Well, good morning again to everyone. Y'all still doing okay? Those who were here earlier and haven't left yet, it's good. Good sign. And those who came late, we're glad to have you here. We appreciate the church letting us have our vacation time. Last week, we were in Austin, Texas with our family. Our children came in, and we had a great few days together. Our daughter and her husband came in from New York City, and our second son and his wife, and their children, both of them have children. They came in from Chicago, and we all met in Austin, Texas for a great few days of family fun and eating. And I only gained 1 kilo, by the way. I'm very proud of that. I've got to lose that kilo, but it was a good time. And we had a full 2 hours before the grandchildren started to cry and fight, which is that's great. 2 hours apiece. We have a 14-year-old granddaughter, then we have a 6, a 4, and a 3-year-old grandchildren. And then, of course, they're the ones that fight, okay? And then we have a 6-month-old. The 14-year-old and the 6-month-old are the easiest ones to get along with. But it was a great time together. And I felt led, part of it, praying during that time of family, I felt led to, in this series of sermons we're looking at now, to preach on the family at Christmas. Christmas is not only a time we celebrate the birth of Christ, it's also a very, very much a family time. Now, we have all sorts of families in our church. We have families where they have children and grandchildren. We have families where they have husband and wife and no children. Some of those children have grown up and they're no longer around. But still, it's an important thing to know. We have some families, I should say, that are just husband and wife with no children at all. We also have some that you have no spouse, you are a single adult, but you still have a home. You still have a home. And so what I'm preaching about is the home, and I think the home is really important. Whatever shape your home is in, it's still your home. It's still some place that you should have a retreat from the world where you come home to be with Christ. There's a protection at the home that should be there for all of our homes. Now, this morning, we're looking at hope in the home. As this is the theme for this Sunday of Advent, we're looking at hope in the home, that our homes should be places of hope. By the way, we have tremendous diversity in our church, not just with nationalities or skin color, but also sometimes with cultures within the same nation. A few years ago, I performed a wedding from two Africans from the same, in our church here, from the same nation, but from different tribal groups. And it was very interesting to see the differences in their tribal groups, different languages, different tribal groups. And one of them, when you got permission to marry, you had to talk to your uncle. The other one got permission to marry, you had to talk to your mother. And those were in the same nation. So there's tremendous differences between different cultures. And to be honest, a lot of our family habits we get simply from our home culture. And this is the way people do it where I'm from. And even in the same country, you have differences. Even here in Germany, you have differences from northern Germany to southern Germany, from west to east. There's all sorts of differences, even in the same country. Certainly that's true in America. We have many differences. So what I'm looking at today is, what are those Christian principles that should characterize every Christian family? Every Christian family. Well, our text is going to be in 1 Peter. We're looking at context, verses 14 through 17, although we're going to really focus on verses 15 and 16. But let me give a little introduction to the passage, because I think it's very important to understand this. 1 Peter was a letter written to what Peter called the exiles. And these were Christians in the first century who had experienced some type of persecution and were forced to leave their place and go out to live someplace else. Most of these did not have other job offers. They had to pack up, put what they had together, and travel to a new city and find a new job. So there would be natural, there'd be tension, there'd be difficulty and challenges in the home. Well, the first chapter, he wants to make sure that they know the hope they have in Christ as new creatures in him, that Christ was with them. In the second chapter, he talked about the church as a beautiful picture of the church being a kingdom of priests, being set aside for the sake of God, for His purposes. But then in chapter 3, he talks about husbands and wives, and later on in chapter 3, we're looking at our text, I believe he's talking about the family. He's certainly talking about the church family, but also the Christian family. And you can appreciate the tension they would have felt being expats, but not expats with another job offer, just living in another country, trying to get by, trying to get by with life, and all the stress, the financial stress, the cultural stress, the sociological stress, all those challenges. Sometimes having to learn a new language just to get by. So he writes to them an eternal truth. And this certainly relates to us today. What type of people are we to be? But here's what he says. Let me read it for us. You follow me. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, that was their reality. Many of them suffered for being righteous people, for being followers of Jesus Christ. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, that is the persecutors, nor be troubled. Don't let this worry you. Realize that God's still with you. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, that applies to all of society, but especially applies in the home, right? Among all people, we should be able to make a defense to those we live with, the why we have hope. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Again, at the end of that, we can appreciate the family context. If you do wrong, you get in trouble. How many times have parents said that to their children? If you do wrong, you get in trouble. And you should get in trouble if you do wrong. But what if you do right and get in trouble or get punished for doing right? And we will. If we're going to be followers of Christ, there'll be some times that we endure punishment of some kind, suffer. He said, well, it's better to suffer for doing right than to suffer for doing wrong, right? It's true. It's really true. We should be grateful that God gives us the opportunity to, even if we suffer shame for His name, that's still a great thing to do. Now, the Bible says a lot about the family. It's amazing how much the Bible actually has about the family. Let me just give us just three scriptures that we probably all know or at least have heard of. But these are the common scriptures that Christians will refer to when we talk about the family. The first is from the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. That's called the first commandment with promise. And you see that God's bringing the nation of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, taking them through Sinai and putting them into the promised land, the land that will be called the land of Israel. And he tells them, if you want to have a long history as a people, here is a principle you can never get away from. Children should honor, not just obey, but honor. That's the deep, heartfelt obedience. Honor their mother and their father. And that's still a principle for all of society. As goes marriage, so goes the family. And as goes marriage, so goes society. That's just a principle. That's a reality. Now, he also says the New Testament, fathers, do not exasperate your children. By the way, that also applies to mothers, not just fathers. Fathers and mothers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Instruction is material. Training is the nature of teaching. And that means not just to tell them the truth, not just to yell it at them, not just to go around and hitting them over the head with Bibles, but to do it in the right spirit, in the training of the Lord. That's what we are to do. We're not just to teach our children the truth. We're to live it out before them so they may see it. And then another scripture that's often misunderstood by Christians, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what that does not mean is drag a kid to church kicking and screaming, stick him in Sunday school, and then live like the devil the rest of the week, and then next Sunday drag him back to church again. That is not what it means. Rather, it means to create in this child a hunger for the things of God. That word, train up a child, that's also used in the Hebrew language for developing a palate of a child. Hebrew mothers would take a date and rub it across the palate of their child and develop a hunger for that food when they were young. And that's the same thing true for us. We all had our palate developed by our mothers when they cooked for us, or sometimes the father, whoever it was that cooked for us and taught us this is good food. In fact, to be honest, if we were to choose our favorite place to eat, for most of us, it'd be mom's, right? If we could, if I could resurrect my mom, she's happy in heaven right now. I don't think she'd want to come back. But if we could resurrect her and put her in the kitchen, that'd be my favorite food. Sure. And you're the same way with your mother. Our palate was developed. So it's saying, train up a child, develop his palate for the things of God. And that means not just the teaching, but also the love, the grace, the joy, the peace. Celebrate all the blessings of the Christian faith. And when he's old, he'll still want to go back to that same atmosphere. That's the way we should be. Now, traits of healthy family. Let me just give us some traits. There's so many we could mention here. Give us some of the traits that we find in the Bible. First of all, a healthy family has an atmosphere of reverence and love for God and respect and love for one another. That's a healthy family. And secondly, a healthy family have loving and godly parents and obedient and respectful children. Would you agree to that? Wouldn't you love that your parents would be loving and godly? And parents, wouldn't you love for your children to be respectful and obedient? That's the nature of a good family. A healthy family also, they possess living grace and positive hope in life that can face challenges. Every home, every family will face challenges. Every individual will face challenges. You don't know what they will be. Could be a serious illness. It could be the loss of a job. It could be any number of things. But I assure you, you will not make it all the way to an old age without facing some very difficult, challenging things. And healthy families can get past them. Healthy families grow past them. Also, healthy families pass along the Christian faith in truth and in character to their children and their grandchildren. That's what healthy families do. So let me ask you, how is your family? How would you grade the health of your family? Right now, just take a little inventory. And would you say that your family, whether it's a family of one, a family of two, or a family of 20, however many it is, would you say your home right now qualifies for those qualifications, those types of things. Now, our scripture, verses 15 and 16 says this, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We're going to look at three things. First of all, we're going to look at this issue of reason, a reason for the hope, and honoring Christ the Lord as holy. What does that mean? We'll also be looking at these issues of how do we do this? Gentleness, respect, good conscience, good behavior. It's not just that we do it, but it's important how we do it. How do we are we to do this? Okay, the first thing is this, though. So we'll look at the reason for hope. Secondly, the reality of hope. What does hope look like? And thirdly, the responsibility of hope. First of all, the reason for hope. Why should a Christian have hope? Why should a Christian have hope? Well, because Christ is holy. And what he has done has been done from an eternal perspective. And because he is holy, because he is powerful, because he is love, all of those things tell us that what he has done in us will last for eternity. Now, this is what we see in the first part of 1 Peter. When he mentions this in chapter 3, what he's really referring to what he said in the first chapter. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope. You're born again not to merely some dead idea, but to a living hope that is kept for eternity, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. He talks, looks at Jesus, the resurrection of Christ, looks at the end of what he prepared for us after our death. But then he says, in between those events of trusting him and going to heaven, we still have this salvation that is guarded. God is still at work in our life constantly. Now you think about the disciples. They had seen Jesus perform miracles. They were impressed by that. They had been moved by his teaching. They were inspired by what he said and how he lived his life. But when they saw him crucified and then they saw him come out of the tomb, that was proof to them on a different level. And he says that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some in the world have this idea that we Christians just started to follow this crazy mythical idea of Jesus being alive, but that is absolutely not the case. We're not crazy people. We know that when people die, they stay dead, and the disciples knew that as well. In fact, when Jesus was crucified, they thought it's all over. It's done. They were dispirited, defeated, but they became martyrs and missionaries and evangelists and authors and teachers because he came out of the tomb. And that was the reality they could not get past, that he is alive. And there's plenty of historical proof for that. The lives of the apostles, the very fact that the church even exists is because Christ came out of the tomb. So we have a reason for the hope, the resurrection of Christ. Now, the resurrection of Christ proved it, but also the Spirit works within us. The Spirit moves us and changes us. He changes our hearts, our minds. We know if we trusted in Christ, we're not the same people we used to be. We know it's at work. And it says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now, that means something that's heartfelt, in our hearts, from here. Mom and Dad, if we want to have our family heading in the right direction, this should be in our hearts. We need to honor Christ in our hearts. Not just to say it with our lips, but honor him in our hearts. Now, that word that's translated honor as holy really is one word in Greek. Hagiazo is the word in Greek. It means to make holy. Jesus used it when he prayed to the Father, sanctify them. That word sanctify is hagiazo. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, and his truth makes us holy. His Spirit, the grace he offers in, through the cross and through the resurrection also makes us be covered with the righteousness of Christ. We are made holy by his grace, and his word changes our thoughts and our minds. But how then can I make Christ holy? How can I sanctify Christ? Well, I can't. He's already holy. He doesn't need me to sanctify him. But sanctify him in this sense means to honor him in my heart, to recognize who he is. So we should recognize him. Now, what that means in the home, whether it's a home of one, of two, or 20, this is what it's to be. A heartfelt attitude of the highest respect for Christ and for his word in the home. It should be genuine. It should be real. So let me ask you right now in your home, how do you measure up? Is your home a home that really honors Christ, that really honors his word, that shows that honor in conversations and in what you watch on television, what you talk about, the books you read, the magazines you read, and things you do in your private life? Is your home truly a place where Christ is recognized as holy and as the Lord? That's what we're to be. We have to start there. Want to have a great home? Want to have great kids? First step, honor Christ. Honor Christ in your heart. Now, the second thing is this, though, the reality of hope. How does God's grace look in your family? That's a great question, isn't it? How does it look? What does it look like? Well, let me just give some principles here. First of all, sins are forgiven in Christ. That's one of the realities. The grace of God is a daily reality. Jeremiah the prophet in Lamentations 3 has this wonderful statement. He says, your compassions, they are new every morning. Your mercies, some translations use the word mercies, they're new every morning. No matter what happens, when we get up in the morning, the grace of God is new and available for us. God's grace never runs out. We don't pray to God, say, God, I guess I used up all your grace for me yesterday, and there's none left for me today. No, God's grace never runs out. Now, human patience runs out, but God's grace never runs out. It's always new every day. And also, here's another verse that meant so much to me when I was in college. I found this verse on my own, but it just leaped off the page to me, and it still sticks in my heart. It says this, but the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Isn't that a beautiful concept of what it means to follow Christ? And you see how that would implant hope in each of our children, let them know that when they trusted in Christ, from that point on in their life, every day was going to get better and better, and their future was going to get brighter and brighter. Doesn't matter where you came from. Your path is now one that will get brighter and brighter. I think about some of the conversations I had as a young Christian with some of my peers, and we were well-intentioned but a little bit ignorant, and we talked about things. We thought we had it all figured out, and then most of us were fairly confused about some things. But then the next year, it was a little bit clearer. The next year, still a little bit clearer. And every day gets a little bit clearer, a little bit brighter. And this is our reality. That all the way through life, up to the very end, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter for a Christian. If you walk in faith, that will be your experience. And then there's this verse also that speaks to us about the reality of hope. Joshua 1, 5 through 6. This is God said to Joshua after he followed Moses. Think about this. You're the next one to follow Moses. Isn't that a rather challenging role to fill? I mean, Moses was awesome. And he dies, and then you're next. You know, aren't you going to hear the people say, well, when Moses was alive, wouldn't you imagine you'd get tired of that? And Joshua needed this scripture. Joshua needed this promise. And God says, just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Parents, isn't that a great thing to pass along to your kids? Say, look, Mom and Dad, all the good in us came from God, and I want you to know that the God who was with me is going to be with you as well. You will never face a challenge alone. He'll always be with you. Pass that word along to them. Now, God encourages us. He encourages us so many ways. We can't even begin to put them all up here. Let me just give you three ways He encourages us. First of all, with strength. He encourages us with strength. He'll be with us to give us the strength we need. Romans 12:3 says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That phrase, the measure of faith. If I understand this, what he's saying is that for the way that God will lead you, what he has for you to do, the race that he has for you to run, he will give you the strength you need to run that race. He won't give you the strength someone else needs to run their race, but he'll give you the strength you need to run your race and face your challenges. Just stay in his will. Do the things he puts before you, he entrusts to you, and know he'll be with you. Don't be afraid of promotion. Don't be desirous of it either. Don't try to grasp for those things. Think of yourself with sober judgment. And trust that the Lord will give you the strength and the grace to face the challenges he gives you to face. He also encourages us with grace. We all fail, right? Then our kids will fail. Our kids will mess up. But children need to know that their failures are not fatal. They can get up. That's what the scripture says. For the righteous falls seven times, and seven has the idea of completeness, but yet he rises again. I was at my son's house in Austin. Again, we have a 14-year-old granddaughter. Well, she's in an honors program. And on Tuesday morning after Thanksgiving, she had a 10,000-word report due. It seems like a lot of words for a 14-year-old kid, right? But she didn't finish it on time. And so Monday night, she finally confesses she's about 5,000 words short. So my son, you know, I was proud of him. He did the right thing. He said, like, well, why didn't you do this earlier? Why didn't you prepare? Didn't you know? You knew you had this. Why didn't you? Well, she's giving her excuses. Well, she didn't think. He said, that's okay. I'm with you. I'll help you. And so she was up till past midnight doing that report. Then she finally went to bed, woke up at 5 in the morning and finished it. And I was standing there listening to him give her lectures. I was tempted to say, oh, yeah, look who's talking. Yeah. You remember the times? Well, fortunately, I didn't say that. I knew better. And I remember the times that he did that. I was grateful my mother wasn't around to say the same thing. Oh, yeah, look who's talking. You're the one that messed up, too. Well, our kids need to know that they can get up after their mistakes. They will all make them. Boys especially. Something about the male mentality. We seem to be so stupid. We can't figure anything out until we run clarity into something that just doesn't work out. When we make a really big mistake, then we go, oh, okay, that didn't work, did it? No, it didn't work, you idiot. But that's just the way guys are. And it's okay. Don't let them panic and despair. Oh, no, my life has ended. No, no, just begun. It's just okay. You made a mistake. Don't do it again. Use it as an opportunity for education, but rise again. God's with you. Get back up and face the challenges. And that's hope. That's what hope looks like. Let them know you can get back up. Also, God encourages us with words. Words are so powerful. God encourages us with His Word, but He also challenges us to be careful with our words. What does it say? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Corrupt just breaks something down, doesn't build it up. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's what we're to do with our words. We can all use our words to tear people down, but it's much more important to build them up with love and grace. Use those words to say something good to them, that they will be blessed and encouraged. It's challenging with your mom or dad. I've been there. I've been in the fight. I pray for the grace that my children will not remember everything I said to them. And you probably prayed the same thing. You know, we've all had that heat of the moment where you're frustrated. You want to think, what's wrong with this kid? Probably our parents thought the same thing at one time with us. But by the grace of God, we should use our mouths more often to bless than to say the wrong thing. So build them up, give grace to them. Now, the third thing is this. I think this is so important. I just want to mention very briefly, that is this responsibility of hope, character issues. He doesn't just end it and say, talk about grace. He also talks about living it. Not just to talk about hope, but to live it out. What does it look like when we're living it out? Because honestly, in families, it's not just about talk. It's also about how we live. Our children can hear us, what we say, but they'll also look at what we do. So what does it look like? That's what he says. He said, first of all, we're to do this with gentleness and respect. Not just to tell them the truth, not just to hit them over the head with the Bible, but to do it with gentleness and respect. We're also to have a good conscience. We're to make sure that what we are telling them, we're also doing. If your conscience is violated, if you have an habitual sin you keep going back to, confess that to God, repent of it, let God bring you victory in that area, and you'll be amazed at how much more God will use you in your life. If you haven't conquered that, many doors are shut. Many doors are shut. But if you can conquer it by the grace of God, then you'll be amazed at how much God can do with you. And it talks about your good behavior also. Not just a good conscience, but a good behavior. We're not just to confess our sins, we're also to live out the truth daily. Now, the final thing up here, though, he says, if you suffer for doing good. Now, this is particularly very powerful, I believe, in our lives. Very important to grasp this. I believe what he's saying is don't be whiners. Don't be whiners. You know, we can do that. Dads, we can do it too. We come home and complain about all the injustices at work, all those people, the way they treat me. And we shouldn't be that way. Now, we can be honest, okay, about the challenges, but we need to be careful about saying the wrong thing. My brother-in-law, my wife's sister's husband, they have 7 kids. Lord have mercy, 7 children. That'd be a challenging thing to have 7 children. And the youngest is still at home now. And he became a Christian before they married. I was part of him becoming a Christian. I'm honored to see how God has borne fruit in his life. And they're committed Christians. They're followers of Christ, the heart and soul. He has this plaque in his home. It's a great thing to. It's the 11th commandment. If there was an 11th commandment, this would be it. Thou shalt not whine. Auf Deutsch, du sollst nicht jammern. Yeah. thou shalt not whine. And you know, that's a great rule to have in your house. It's even a greater rule when the dads and the moms obey it. So we sit and complain and whine about our life to our kids. They're going to pick it up too. Oh, I got to complain and whine about mine. Of course, we say, no, don't complain. Well, Dad, but you're doing it. Yeah, well, don't come home and complain. Rather, demonstrate faith and confidence in God. Okay, how to encourage your child. Seven principles. The first is this. Let them know they're valued and respected. Make sure every child in your family, however many you have, make sure everyone knows that they're precious. Teach them to value and respect others. Don't just dote on them, but teach them respect. One of the common mistakes made in parenting, especially today, is people are not sure how to handle different ages of children. Now, if a child is 3 years old, you don't need to reason with them. You can't reason with them. They can't reason with you. You don't need to explain everything to a three-year-old. They can't follow the logic. You can tell them, Mommy said this. Mommy, Daddy said so. That's okay for a three-year-old. But when the child is 8, 9, or 10 years old, in those years, you need to start explaining to them why it's true. Why do you do this? Because they're about to become teenagers. And that preteen years are especially important to reason with them. Why do we value others? Why do we respect others? Why should we treat these people kindly? Well, you need to bring them into discussion. And they need to have their little wheels of knowledge and reason primed so they can start thinking about it. It's not just Daddy's rule. It's God's rule. It's a good rule. It blesses other people. Also, give them responsibilities. Give them something that they can break. Okay? Give them something they can do wrong. It's not a responsibility until you can break it. It's just play-like. But give them something that they can do. And affirm them when they do something right. Let them know, good job. You don't need to go on and on and celebrate a party just because the kid did something good. But affirm them. Let them know that's something good. And when they do something wrong, have consistent discipline. But after you discipline them, what? Restore them. Don't leave them out in the cold. Bring them in. Say, okay, you did something wrong, but you're forgiven, and we bring you back in the family. You're restored. Also, help them grasp a vision of a special future. Every child needs to have a vision of what they can become. Every child needs to know, I've got a future. You need to help them grasp that. God certainly has a future for them. Every child needs to understand that. And the final thing is be there for them when there are setbacks. There will be. They will mess up somewhere along the way. Don't abandon them. Be there. Support them and love them. You have no idea what they're going to become in the grace of God. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious with us. You forgive our sins. Your mercies are new every day. Lord, you're with us just as you were with our parents, just as you were with the godly people throughout the years. Lord, we thank you for the assurance of your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you are guiding us in a path that gets brighter every day. Lord, teach us to pass this along to our children, to our friends, to our spouses. And even if we live by ourselves, may our homes echo and support this truth. Let our homes be refuges where we can come and grow close to you. We thank you for your grace and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.